many things. Some are passionate about their love of sport. I was at the SCG last night, and there were many people there dressed in their red and white who are passionate about their beloved Swans football team. Although I know some of you won't call that football. Others are passionate about their work, or their families, or their gardens. Well, what were some of the things that you said you were passionate about as you discussed your passions? Just call them out.
Herbal remedies.
Herbal remedies, okay. There's a story in that, I'm sure. Okay. What else?
Ben said Marilyn Monroe. Thank you.
of the gospel through their work. It is proper that in your small groups that you take time to thank God for the progress of the gospel in other places. It will mean that we will take an interest, a prayerful interest, in missionary organisations, and our Anglican missionary organisation is the Church Missionary Society. And so that's not a bad place to start. In fact, it's a very good place to start. So get online, find out about them. Become a member if you're not one already. And be prayerful for our links, but also those in other places. And use the prayer notes that were in your bulletin today that come out each month. And so his passion is seen firstly in his giving of thanks, and it's seen next in his prayer requests. Verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Now think about it. Of all the things that Paul could have asked, he asks God that these people might get to know him better. And what Paul does is not request that they might receive further spiritual blessings, because remember, last week, verse 3, all who belong to Christ have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. But what he does do is pray that they might know God better. In other words, that they will understand more fully the blessings that are already theirs, to realise the implications of those blessings in their lives. Do you feel that you know God well enough? Well, no, thoughtful Christian would be brave enough to answer yes to that question. The more we get to know God, the more we want to know him better. How? Well, by being given the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, we are told here. Paul doesn't just pray that they might know God better, but that God might give them the spirit of revelation and wisdom to the end, that they might know him better. In other words, that God's spirit will illuminate the revelation that has already been given to them in Christ, that they might understand God's word and be given spiritual understanding. And this only comes from God's spirit. And so we must pray for it, for ourselves, for one another, for those that are working on the other side of the globe as well. And the purpose of this knowledge is not just knowledge for knowledge's sake, but knowledge that enables one to know God better. In other words, Paul is passionate about their Christian growth. There is nothing more important in God's universe than in getting to know him better. Are you passionate for that? For yourself? For the members of your Bible study group? For the members of your family? For those of us who are parents or grandparents, how much time do we put in to help our kids to get to know their maths better, or to be better dancers, or to know their netball or rugby better? How many hours do we spend with them kicking a ball around the park or throwing a ball in the backyard? Good things to invest in your children. But whatever you invest in your children, you must invest this. You must invest time in them so that they might know God better. Recent times, going up to the park with daughters, throwing netballs and hollering commands and all sorts of things. Yeah, that's all very well. But if I don't spend time as the head of the family teaching my children the scriptures and working and spending time so that they might know God better, frankly, I've got it all upside down. What are you doing so that you can get to know God better? You might be a reader. When was the last time you read a Christian book? When was the last time you worked through even a book of the the John Stott book on Ephesians to assist you as you work your way through the scriptures? Or is it just 5 minutes before bed, a few verses and a little prayer, and that's the end of that? Have you ever considered joining a Bible study group in order to get to know God better? Or to join one of our correspondence courses where we are looking at various aspects of the scriptures in order, not just so that you will have information, but so that you might know God better. And what about in your prayer life? We will never grow in the knowledge of God the way we ought if we do not ask God for such growth. When was the last time that you prayed for the things that are mentioned here? For the illumination of God's Spirit so that to understand His Word that has been revealed to us. From verse 18, Paul mentions three things that he specifically prays for. Let me read from verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Firstly, he prays that they will understand the hope of Christ's calling. They did not have hope before they believed, but now they have the glorious hope of eternal life. It is that hope that God calls people to. And as we hold out the words of eternal life to others, people are asked to look beyond the immediate to a future that is only there for believers. Without Christ, there is no hope, ultimately. Well, secondly, he prays that they will understand the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Notice it is not our glorious inheritance, but his glorious inheritance. Now, our glorious inheritance is wonderful. It is heaven. But no, this is his. He's saying that they might know the riches of God's inheritance. Well, what is God's inheritance? What is his prized possession? It is the saints. In other words, it is all Christians. We are his inheritance. He longs to have his people in his family and to be with him forever. God prizes greatly the people who are his. He has chosen them. They are his treasured possession, his inheritance no less. What value do you think God places on us? He places an extraordinary value on his people. If you are a Christian, then you are part of God's treasured possession. Isn't that encouraging? When you are tempted to doubt God's good intentions, then remember that he places an incredible value on you and me. His treasured possession, no less. And thirdly, he prays that they might know the incomparably great power for all those who believe. Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. God's power is available for all believers. Now, when it comes to power, God's power, there are three errors that we could fall into. Firstly, we can doubt that God is powerful at all. We might think that there are much more powerful forces in the world and God can't stop them. We might be experiencing it now. As we see evil in the world and as people give into it, as we are tempted and we think, well, God, yeah, is powerful, but really, he's up against it. The second error is we believe God is powerful, but we doubt that his power is there for us or works through us. We might think, how can God use me? And we might just think, well, yes, he's made creation, and that's all very well, and the sun comes up every morning, and God's power is seen there, but me? Or you? No, we only think of weakness. And so we look around at church on a Sunday morning and think, well, quite frankly, there's not much power on display here today. And we think his power has got very little to do with us. But that is the lie of the evil one. And the third error is to believe that God is powerful and we believe that he works through us, but we can believe that he works for the wrong reasons. So we might think of power in terms of miraculous healings or material blessings or things that are going to benefit us. But no, we must believe that God is a powerful God and that he works through us, but we must ask, what is his power for? And in the context here, the focus is that God's power is at work to bring about new life. And his power is seen in the work of the Spirit to bring illumination and understanding of God's wisdom, so that people will come to new life and then grow to getting to know him better and better, and so to be obedient, and so in turn for others to be attracted to the truth of the gospel. So here we have the three things that Paul prays for these believers in Ephesus: that they might know the hope of God's calling, that they might know that they are God's glorious inheritance, and that they might know in their lives the incomparably great power of God. That being so, there are profound implications for the sharing of our faith. We need to ask, is it a proper thing to do? We might say, well, why should we have a more college mission? Why should we want to impose our views on others? Well, that's a fair question to ask. But the answer is, yes, it is a proper thing to do, because God is a God who calls people to himself. He is building his new society. Men and women being drawn to him as part of his overall purpose, and he uses you and I, as weak as we might seem, to that end. He is a God who prizes those who have been drawn into his kingdom, and he values them as his prized possession. And we can ask, is it something that will be successful? Again, we must say yes. We might not know until heaven the results of what we do, but God will not let his word return to him void. It will be successful, because God, again, is a calling God. He is bringing about his new society, yes. He is adding to his prized possession day by day. And so we should expect his purposes to come to fruition. We should not expect failure, because he does draw people in. Now, not everyone will respond. The scriptures tell us that. You only have to read the parable of the sower. But there will be those who will say yes to the call of God, little by little, one by one, people are drawn in. And on the last day, gathered around the throne, will be a multitude that is too large to number. And so, if we're a bit hesitant or indifferent to such activities, then we must pray these prayers more often and ask God to give us a passion for people to come to know him, and to know him better. Pray the Spirit of illumination to understand God and his purposes more and more. To ask that we will fully comprehend this God who calls, this God who values people and draws them to himself. And to understand more that God's power is incomparably great, and it is that power at work when the gospel message is spoken. Our purposes are in line with God's purposes, then we will want to tell others about Jesus. For if people are to get to know God better, then they need to get to know him in the first place. Now sure, we'll still feel scared, we'll still feel apprehensive, we'll start to get the jitters as the planning for the more college mission starts. But let us, in all our weakness, remember we have the power of God available for us. Well, Paul then moves on to outline two areas where this power has been at work. Verse 19. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now that's power. The power that is at work in us is the power that raised Jesus, no less. And the power of God is life-giving, and it is life-sustaining. It brings new life, and it enables us to live the life that Christ wants us to live. The power is also seen in the exaltation of Christ. Verse 19. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. The fact that Christ sat down was significant. It showed that his work of salvation was completed. But where he sat down is just as important. It was at the right hand of God the Father. The right hand was a position of power, a position of honour and privilege. His exaltation was the ushering in of his lordship. The resurrection proclaims Jesus lives, and that forever. The exaltation proclaims Jesus reigns, and that forever. He is the ruler over all. God placed all things under his feet. And this exaltation to the right hand of God meant sharing the Father's throne. Now, as we continue on in our studies in Ephesians, we'll find out later that God has seated believers with Christ in the heavenly realms. There is no mention of us being seated at the right hand of God. This is reserved for one person only. Jesus the Christ has the full authority of God himself. 21 tells us that God has placed him far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Friends, I wonder if you feel weak in the Christian life. Some of us might even feel overwhelmed this day. There are forces of evil at work, and at times we think that we just can't hold up. Christians in Ephesus would have gathered in a place under the shadow of the Temple of Artemis. And as a group, a new group of believers, they would have felt overwhelmed, weak, with God possibly seeming far, far away. But what they needed to learn, and what we need to learn, is that the power with which God works in the lives of believers is the same mighty power with which he raised Christ from the dead. The Lord Christ is now head of the cosmos, and he has been placed there for the sake of the church. Verse 22, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church. His job is to love and care for every single member. He is committed to the church, and in so being, he is committed to you. We're told that his fullness fills everything. There is nothing, there is no part of Christendom that he is absent from. No, he is committed to us, and he is with us, whether we are a church of thousands, whether it is two or three, gathering in a country where it's illegal to follow the Lord Jesus. There may well be times when we might feel that we have lost our grip on God. But what this passage, and indeed the whole of chapter 1, asserts, that he hasn't lost his grip on you. His power is at work in you, keep us.